Yeah, for sure. Hey guys, don't forget, party this weekend, my place. Bring booze, chips, and most importantly, yourselves.
Cool. Oh, I can't make it on Friday. I agreed to help a friend move, and I don't know what time we're gonna be done.
Yeah, I wish I could go too, but my dad's in town. I gotta show him around the old city. You know how dads are.
Dads love cities.
They do.
Sure.
Well, bummer. But what about you, Quinta?
Oh, I can't go either because I don't want to. Sorry.
I'm sorry. Do you have something to do?
No. I just don't want to go.
Hold on. Let's figure this out.
Okay.
I invited you
yes.
to a party, which means Quinta goes. Mm. Right?
Okay, let me show you the problem with your logic there. Let me get that math just a little off. So, see what you did here, but what you forgot was X, which is I don't want to go, which then changes the outcome to I am not going.
Wait, what?
Simple man.
I get it. Quinta here is trying to pull a fast one on us. She's saying that she's not gonna go. She's gonna show up halfway through the party and yell surprise. It's an opposite surprise party.
Ah, that's genius.
Okay.
That is a really fun way to think of it, you guys. Yes. If the surprise is that I will not be there because I'm not going.
Come on. Come on, right? What's wrong with people? Am I right? Now, the clip was actually too long to play the whole thing, but it turns out the other two guys, they were just lying. And they, too, didn't want to go to the guy's party. Now, you got to respect the honesty here a little bit, but if you think about it, it's pretty sad, isn't it? Right? You send out the invitation. You ask people to show up, but no one does. Right? No one really wants to be around you. No one really cares about you that much. No one really loves you that much. No one wants to come to your party. And a party with no people isn't a party at all, is it? It's just a sobering reminder that the only person that you can ever really count on to show up is yourself. Now, we're obviously not talking about a literal party, are we? So, does life ever feel that way? Do your relationships leave you feeling alone at the party? I mean, maybe you've got family. Maybe you've got people around you. Maybe you got coworkers. Maybe you have friends. You have people you invited to your party. But at the end of the day, no one really shows up for you. It's a terrible feeling when no one shows up to your party, isn't it? It's devastating to think that the only person you can ever count on in this life is yourself. I know you know the feeling because we've all experienced it at one point or another, and it sucks. But, and it's a big but here, because this message, we're actually going to flip this issue upside down, and we're going to talk instead about our responsibility. But even more, we're going to talk about our calling, our purpose in this life. So let me ask you this. Are you the kind of person that really shows up for others? Are you the kind of person that other people can count on to show up to their party? It may be a hard pill to swallow for us, but the fact remains, we can't control, who's going to show up to our party, but we can 100% control if we are going to be the kind of people that show up for others. We get to control whether the orientation of our life is inward-facing or outward-facing. And the thing is, Scripture warns us over and over about the dangers of this you-do-you, inward-facing approach to life. In Proverbs, instance, we read, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. The New Living Translation puts the same verse this way. Unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. See, an inward and self-focused life leads to destruction and a life devoid of any real purpose or meaning. That's why we talk about this need that we all have to belong to one another a lot around here at the Crossing Church. See, we believe that belonging is paramount to knowing and becoming like Jesus. And speaking of Jesus, the last time I was up here preaching, it was about a month ago. It was the first Sunday of January, and I told you that this year, Jesus wants to do something amazing in you and through you. So how's it going? Have you been listening? Have you been discovering? Have you started taking any steps? I've spoken with some of you who have, and it's awesome. I'm excited for you. But for most of us, nothing's happened. I think if we're honest, many of us have already checked out, and we've decided that 2026, it's already a disaster wrapped in disappointment. Maybe next year it'll be different. If this is you, take a breath. Because the irony in all of this, this discovery process of what Jesus wants to do in and through you, it's that it really isn't actually about you. See, the purpose of your life is to think, act, and live like Jesus, right? To become more like him. And what does that look like? Well, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. So, when I told you that Jesus wants to do something amazing in and through you this year, whatever it is, it will always be outward oriented. And it will require you to love God and to love others more deeply. That's the truth. If the main priority in your life is your party, then you are missing out on the whole reason you were created, the entire purpose of your life. And this brings us back to the beginning when I said we get to choose whether the focus of our life is inward facing, or outward facing, whether we will be the kind of people that just stay home or actually show up to someone else's party. So today, my hope is that you leave our time together recognizing and embodying a spiritual truth that speaks to this issue, but it's a truth you rarely hear people naming and claiming because it's self-effacing. It's a simple yet profound truth that we push against tooth and nail because it means relinquishing our control. It's a narrative change that has the power to reshape our orientation away from ourselves and towards God, towards others. It's a truth that can help us show up to the party that really matters. You ready for it? You are not your own. That's it. You are not your own. And if you remember nothing else from today, this is what I want you to remember. As a matter of fact, I don't know where you're at right now, but when I say you are not your own, I want you to say out loud, I am not my own. You ready? You are not your own. You are not your own. Okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, then you are not your own. Now, before we get into why this matters and the impact that it can have on your life, I want to make sure you clearly heard what I just said. I said you are not your own, and that is 100% true if you know and follow Jesus. That's the qualifier. If you're listening to me today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus yet and do not know and follow him yet, then this teaching doesn't currently apply to you. And I'm hoping the key word there is yet. Because my prayer for you is that as you listen to this teaching, you will discover that by not being a follower of Jesus, you are missing out on a life-altering freedom, peace, and purpose that you can only experience when you finally realize that you are not your own. So, let's jump in as I am going to highlight two main ways that you are not your own. Two aspects of what it means to be outward facing and willing to show up to the party that matters. So the first reality that I believe Scripture shows us is this. You are not your own. You belong to God. You are not your own. You belong to God. And this theme of identity is woven throughout all of Scripture, starting with the opening account of creation, all the way back in Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 27, we read, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So we see that God alone created us, and we belong to him in that sense. Think of it as a parent-child relationship. As much as our kids may want to try and push against us and just reject any claim that their parents might have on them, they'll always belong to them in some sense, right? Because fundamentally, they came from them. So that is all of us. All living beings belong to God in that sense. But then in Psalm 100 and Isaiah 43, we can actually start to build beyond God's general claim on humanity toward a more specific way that God's people are not their own because God has uniquely claimed us for himself. Psalm 100, verse 3, we read, "Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." And then in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, we read, "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine." And now from here, we can actually build upon that even further as we move into the New Testament writings. And here, I think you can see incredibly clear evidence that you are not your own, that you do belong to God. So let me highlight two verses for you from the New Testament. First one is in 1 Corinthians. It's the Apostle Paul when he's talking about the freedom that we can experience as followers of Jesus. Okay, remember that. And he says, "You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price." Isn't that interesting? Paul argues that the freedom we have to fully be ourselves is only possible because we don't actually belong to ourselves. Right? You are not your own because Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross over 2,000 years ago. And there, he made a way to replace your sin and selfishness with God's forgiveness and holiness. As a matter of fact, he made a way so that you are no longer a slave to your own party, but instead are free to show up to the parties that matter. You are not your own. You belong to God. And if that isn't clear enough for you, we can go ahead and we can read Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, where he describes the purpose of our lives as believers. He says this, he says, "For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." Now, I'll be honest, when scripture is this clear, it makes my job as a pastor really easy. Because we clearly see that when we have been saved by believing in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we've received his gift of forgiveness and a promise of his abundant life, we are no longer slaves to our own selfishness. Instead of acting like our party is the hottest ticket in town, our focus changes, and we get to point others towards the party that really matters, God's party. And we do this when our lives become a reflection of his glory and his love to the broken world around us. My friends, you are not your own. You belong to God. Now, you might be wondering, well, why is this such a difficult narrative for me to believe and to live out in my life? Well, it's because becoming more like Jesus and less like yourself is a painful process. See, more of him and less of you means relinquishing your control, and none of us like that. The Apostle Paul actually reminds us. He says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So here's the thing. If you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. Your old self, it's been crucified, done away with. And when you try and grasp for your old self, it's nothing more than grasping at a dead corpse. It's gross, but something about it feels familiar. And it makes you feel like you're still maintaining some semblance of control over your life. So even as a Christ follower, you can convince yourself that the purpose of your life is to focus on your party and your happiness, but all you're really doing is fooling yourself. All you're really doing is trying to cling to this bloated, rotting corpse that God calls your old nature, your old self. It's time to let that festering old bag of bones go. Instead, recognize that you were made for more. You were made to experience God's abundant life. The truth is, the more you recognize that you fully belong to God, the more fully you can finally become your true self. Proverbs 1:7 says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Don't be a fool, my friend. Fear of the Lord is knowing, trusting, and living like you are his beloved. The road to know and become like Jesus is a journey of belonging. And on that journey, you will discover that you are not your own. You belong to God. Okay, so I'm hoping that it's clear enough evidence for you that you realize that you are certainly not your own, and that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you belong to Him. And so what I want to do now is I want to look at maybe the more challenging aspect of an outward-oriented life. See, it's a truth that tends to require more time, energy, and effort than we are usually willing to give. It's a life-changing proposition that should completely change the way we live, yet we push against it. You ready for this? You are not your own. You belong to God's family. You are not your own. You belong to God's family. And if this sounds familiar, it's because it is one of our five pursuits here at the Crossing Church. See, we believe that this unchanging truth is so fundamental to our spiritual health and spiritual growth that we put it up on the wall in the lobby. The thing is, I would guess that for most of us, we're willing to admit that God's party is more important than our party. But what about other people's parties? Right? Do we really need to get involved in other people's lives? I mean, can't we all just focus on our own problems, our own parties, and just leave each other alone to work out our own stuff? Let me check my notes. No, we can't leave each other alone. We are not created to leave each other alone. Allow me to quickly build a biblical case for why you are not your own and why you belong to God's family. To start, just imagine that you're sitting here with me on a Sunday morning in a full auditorium. There's people everywhere. Now, I want you to look at the person to your right, okay? Now, look to the person to your left. If you imagined yourself sitting on an aisle seat, my apologies, that may have been a little awkward. But did you notice the people next to you? I hope so, because they are the best evidence for the fact that you are not your own, and instead, you belong to God's family. See, you and every other Christ follower in this place make up what's called the church. Now, you may have heard this before, but we all need to be reminded. The church isn't this building. It's not the land that the building is on. It's not the carpet. It's not the ceilings. It's not even the cross we have up front here. No, the church is the people of God. The church is you. The church is me. It is all of us believers, God's family, and you belong to that family. In his letter to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul says plainly, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. And this is a big deal, because as Paul explains to us in Romans, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We belong to each other. You are not your own. You are not alone. There are dozens and dozens of commands in Scripture on how we are to serve, encourage, pray for, care for, and challenge one another. But I want to circle back around and then remind you that one of our two main purposes in life, right, the main reasons that you are alive is to love others well. You were created to show up to other people's parties, even though it's going to cost you your time and your energy, and depending on the person, way more patience than you would like. But you know what? When we are all being the church to one another, other people are going to do the same thing for you. They're going to show up to your party. And that makes the church beautiful. In the Gospel of John, we actually hear Jesus tell us flat out, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Did you hear me clearly? I want to make sure you didn't miss this here. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Not by what you post on Facebook or Instagram, not your YouTube comments, not your political affiliation, not the cause you support, not even by how much you pray or read your Bible. Mm-mm. Your love for others is what does that. So this issue of belonging to God's family, right, belonging to one another, it isn't a minor issue. It is, in fact, foundational to your life as a Christ follower. So then hopefully you're thinking, Well, if I'm not my own, right? If I belong to God's family, why is it so difficult for me to live that way? Right? Why don't I want to go to your party? Well, here's the thing. At 30,000 feet, it's completely countercultural to everything we've been taught our entire lives. Success in the 21st century in America, it's always been characterized by working your hardest and doing what's best for you. And you know, obviously your family if you have one. But it's about making sure that your party is the best party. And here's the thing, this individualistic way of thinking, it's also dominated our church culture. If you grew up in church, chances are you heard way more preaching about your personal relationship with God than you ever did about your corporate relationship with God's people, right? With each other and the responsibility that comes with that. See, we've been raised to focus on our party. We've been inundated with the importance of self, so we grow up inward-oriented, not realizing that the only way to fully be our authentic selves is to ironically stop making everything about us. Most people spend the majority of their lives trying to throw the best party with the best food, the best entertainment, the best location, the best guest list, trying to get the best people to show up so that they can show off. It's exhausting. And the focus on our party, it never leaves us feeling fulfilled or purpose-filled for very long. Let's just be honest. We all want to feel important. We all want our life to mean something. We want our party to mean something. And the truth is, it does. In fact, you are a VIP. You are a very important person, but only when you show up at someone else's party. See, my friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, you must remember that since you belong to him, you live in his upside-down kingdom. Things work very differently than the world that we currently live in. See, Jesus tells you as clearly as he can. He says, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. And we know this isn't just lip service or some unattainable ideal for us, because Jesus further explains it in the Gospel of Luke. He says, but among you, meaning us, it will be different. See, those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who's more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Well, the one who sits at the table, of course. But not here. For I am among you as one who serves. Jesus, God in flesh, came not to be served, but to serve, to show up to our party, to your party, so that he can reorient us outward and free us to focus on showing up to other people's parties. So then why is it so difficult to face outward and focus on showing up to other people's parties? Well, I'll give you the three most common reasons. The three false narratives that are inward focused and they keep us from showing up for anyone else. First false narrative I'll tell you about is anger. Because anger tells us, no one's showing up to my party, so I'm not showing up to anyone else's party. Anger seems justified when it feels like we're the only person looking out for us. Anger seems like a natural response when we constantly feel like we're throwing a party for one. Problem is that anger blinds us to the needs of others, and it causes us to become inward focused. Scripture's pretty clear. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. That's it. Second false narrative, fear and disappointment. Fear and disappointment, they tell us, well, what if I show up to someone else's party, but then no one ever shows up to mine? Maybe you've shown up in the past. Maybe you've been there for someone, but then you've been hurt because no one has shown up to yours when you needed them the most. It's painful. We are all capable of letting each other down. I've let people down. So maybe you're afraid to put yourself out there again, and you're just wondering, is it safe to be vulnerable again? I want you to take heart, because the psalmist reminds us, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. See, sometimes fear and disappointment have to do their work to point us back toward the true source of our hope. And the source of our hope in times of fear and disappointment is our great comforter, the Holy Spirit, because he will always show up to your party. Now, the third and final false narrative that I want to touch on is pride. This is my favorite. Pride tells us that the only party that really matters is our own. As a matter of fact, it's my party, and I'll cry if I want to. Cry if I want to. Cry if I want to. You'd cry too if it happened to you. Man, I'm old. That song came out in 63. But here's the thing. Pride simply says, I don't want to show up to anyone else's party because, well, you fill in the blank. You know why you're not showing up to other people's parties. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I don't really like people. I don't really think it's something I need to do. I just don't feel like it. And you know what? I get it. But recognize that scripture comes down pretty hard on pride everywhere. In Proverbs we read, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. See, if pride is weighing you down and it's keeping you from showing up for others, you need to pray that God breaks your pride and gives you a heart of humility to see others the way he sees them. So, now that we looked at those three reasons we don't show up, the next question we must ask ourselves is, well, how do I become the kind of person that will show up, right? Will show up to other people's parties? Well, my friends, first we need to realize that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that transforms us into the kind of person. And wouldn't you know it, if we're going to show up for others, the Holy Spirit will shape us to become holy. That's right, a holy person, a holy friend will show up to the party. And if that sounds familiar, it's because I shared this holy acronym the last time I preached on the importance of belonging. And I want to remind you of it once again. A holy friend is honest. Right? That's a friend that doesn't just tell people what they want to hear, but no, they're willing to show up to the party and be willing to tell other people why no one else is coming. Well, be honest with someone. A holy friend is open. That's a friend that is willing to be vulnerable. That's a friend that isn't afraid to show up to the party even if they don't like the food or the music or the entertainment or even the host that much. But they're willing to stay because they choose to love deeply. It's a friend that has another person's interest at heart. A holy friend is also loyal. See, that's a friend that doesn't give up on someone else when things get ugly, right? When their party starts to suck, instead of bailing like everybody else does, they double down and they stick with people through the dark and challenging seasons that we all face in life. And then finally, a holy friend is yeasty. That's right, you heard me right, my friends. I'm bringing yeasty back. This is the Yeasty Boys here. I know, we were pretty good. But here's the thing. A friend that is not afraid to get into the party and willing to try and make it better. So just as yeast mixes in with dough and it fundamentally changes it and makes it grow, a holy friend will do the same thing and they will fundamentally change another person and help them grow to know and become like Jesus. Are you a holy friend? Do you show up to other people's parties? Do you think or care about anyone else's well-being day to day? Are you regularly praying for anyone else? Do you regularly encourage and celebrate other people and the things that God is doing in and through them? Do you get yeasty with it and challenge anyone else to grow in their faith? Can you honestly say that you love, and I mean really love others with a God-honoring love? Are you willing to show up to the party? Like I said, you are a VIP, but only when you show up to someone else's party. That's when you get the backstage pass. That's when you truly get to make a difference in someone else's life. You are not your own because you were made for more. Jesus made you to show up to the party, and the church is only the church when we show up for each other. So let's think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. See, when we show up for each other, we are reflecting God's goodness, mercy, and love to one another. We're communicating to one another that together we belong to God and to his family. When you show up to someone else's party, what you're really doing is showing up to God's party. Jesus wants to do something amazing in and through you this year. And it's going to involve showing up for other people because you are not your own. You belong to God's family, my friends. So you are not your own. You belong to God, and you belong to God's family. Here's the thing. If you are wanting to discover what amazing thing Jesus wants to do in and through you this year, don't try and do it alone. You were made for more. You were made for community. We were made for each other. And as we come to a close today, I actually want to end with a quick story to kind of illustrate this. Now, you may or may not know that I was a PE teacher a long time ago. And I taught physical education to middle and elementary age students. And one of my favorite lessons, especially for the elementary age students, as a way to demonstrate the power of teamwork and what happens when you show up for one another, was with the tug of war rope. So I would get out the huge tug of war rope, and I'd lay it all the way out, and I'd start by going head to head, excuse me, against the strongest first grader. I'd say, go, and then I'd whip him across the room as far as I could. Okay, I would not do that. It's a first grader. But I'd beat him easily, right? And so then I would say, okay, send up the five strongest students. So we'd have the five up there. You know, I'd win. And then I'd have them send 10. And, you know, they would notice that all of a sudden, with 10 of them, it was getting more difficult for me to win. And then finally, I would tell the whole class to get on the rope. And wouldn't you know it? 30 first graders could beat me. And they couldn't believe how strong they were when they showed up for one another. And you know what? We are like that as followers of Christ. As the church, we are stronger, better, and more equipped to build God's kingdom when we show up to each other's parties and we do life together as God's family. You are not your own. And you should thank God for that. So what's your next step today? What are you going to do with all this? Well, I have two steps that I want you to consider today. First step to consider, if you've been inward focused and you've been sitting alone at your party, it's time to head on over to God's party instead. Jesus has handed you an invitation that he paid for himself. It's time for you to show up. If you've not taken the final step to put your faith in Jesus, then admit that you are broken and that you have been choosing your own party. Believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, died on a cross to bear the weight of your sin, and then rose again, defeating death and sin on your behalf. Today, choose to put your trust and faith in him. Today, choose to go to God's party and party with him all the days of your life into eternity. Second step I want you to consider. Choose to show up at someone else's party. Choose to be the church and belong to God's family. For us here, I want you to choose to join a small group today. We are officially launching our small groups this week at the Crossing Church. So I want you to head over to our website, and I want you to see what's available, and I want you to sign up for a group. I know we all have commitments. I know we are all busy. And we all are carrying baggage and hurt with us. The truth is, showing up for someone else is going to cost you something. But that's a good thing. It's your opportunity to trust God, take a risk, and show up to the party by joining a small group today. Would you pray with me, my friends? God, thank you for inviting us to your party. Thank you, Jesus, for making us VIPs. I ask that as we recognize we belong to you, you would also help us discover what it means to belong to your family. May you give us the resolve to show up for other people. Holy Spirit, transform us to be the kind of people that above all love others the way that you love us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to receive this blessing today. If the world hates you, remember that it hated Jesus first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you no longer are a part of the world. Jesus chose you to come out of the world. My brothers and sisters, you are not your own. You belong to God and to God's family, so go and act like it.